I had a real excitement yesterday, all day yesterday, this morning, regarding our vision Sunday. And, you know, when God's about to do something, of course, Satan tries to thwart it. And so last night, Cynthia all of a sudden fell ill. And she said she was nauseous and had the chills. And she said, I said, I can turn up the thermostat if you want. And she said, no, it's not external cold, it's internal. And I thought, oh, great. So I said, give me your hand, we're going to pray. So we prayed. She fell asleep a little bit. That's when I took that photo. and then in the morning, she said, you know what? I've had the most peaceful sleep. And I asked her, I said, are you feeling okay? She said, I feel great. But I'm not paranoid about the devil, but I'm always alert, because when God wants to do something mighty, you know, Satan rears up his ugly head. He's trying to stop it whichever way he can. So we said, not today, Satan. That's one of my favorite sayings to say. Take Peter chapter 1. We've been talking about inward grace. We went from horizontal grace to inward grace. Chapter 3, verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, very important. We are to grow in these virtues. We've talked about moral excellence, also translated goodness. We've talked about knowledge, intimate knowledge of the Lord, Greek word epignosis. We've talked about self-control, the beauty, the power, the necessity for self-control. We talked about perseverance. And now we're going to look at verse 6. To perseverance, add godliness. Okay, add godliness. Now, let me give you a more folksy definition of godliness, because sometimes I fear that some words have been used in church life so much that they kind of become like a well-worn coin, that they lose their indentations, and like these words can lose their meaning with much use. They suffer from familiarity. Godliness basically means God-likeness. Godliness is God-likeness. All right? I'm like God. I want to be like God in the ways that I can be like God. I cannot be all-knowing. I cannot be everywhere present. I cannot be all-powerful. But I can be in His attributes of kindness and love and gentleness and all of these characteristics that we're looking at, I can be, and we should be, more God-like. Amen?
Amen.
That is our purpose as believers. We are to grow in God-likeness. Now, we're going to define it a little further, because the Message Bible reads something like this, that to perseverance we should add reverent awe. Reverent awe. How important is our developing within ourselves a reverence for the Lord? Very important. How many of y'all saw the Wizard of Oz? I think to me the best scene in cinematography of reverent awe was when the characters came across the wizard, the mighty wizard. And billows of smoke and flames were shooting up, and this foreboding voice, hello, and they're like, oh, it's the wizard. And you know, the scarecrow, or who, the lion, he was the one that was cowardice, right? He was going to lose it because of the reverent awe. Now, let's talk a little bit about this. How many of us are cultivating within ourselves a reverent awe? We have a loving Father. We, like Jesus, have been given the same spirit that Jesus had to be able to call our Father, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father, Papa, Father. It is the most dearest, sincere, most beautiful designation that a child could call their father, and that is calling them Abba. Okay, we're not talking about the dancing queen Abba. We're talking about a tender designation of calling your dad, Daddy, Father, Papa, okay? And while we have that by the Spirit, we also also should have a reverent awe for the Lord. Mm-hmm. He is worthy of our reverence. Okay, can I kind of give you a little description that will maybe help us put into perspective the awe and power of this God? Who has ever seen footage of a hurricane on television? Can I ask you a question? Let's say it was a Category 5 hurricane. Was there power behind that?
Very much.
Who has ever seen a lion in the wild chase down one of those water buffaloes and pounce on them and take them down and go for their throats until they're dead?
Yeah.
Would you say that's power? Who has ever seen a bolt of lightning strike and it create a fire? You can see videos of that. All right? What am I getting at? Those are demonstrations of power, but how many of us know that God has even greater power than all of those put together?
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
He commands all the forces of nature. He commands all the elements of the universe. He is a God of power. Now, shouldn't that be reason enough to cause reverent awe on our behalf? You know, this is not a God to trifle with. He is a loving God. He's a merciful God. Yes, He is a God of great long-suffering. How many of y'all are thankful for that? But also, you know, I've been reading through a lot of the Old Testament prophets, and they talk about the judgment, and they talk about harsh judgments, and I'm thinking, but a lot of those judgments came because, number one, God made a specific treaty with those people in the Old Testament. It's a suzerain treaty. One of these days I'll do teaching on the suzerain treaty, and but there were certain stipulations that you know, if you love me, and if you follow my ways, and if you obey my commands, then it's going to be hunky-dory. But if you don't, then it's going to be hell to pay. Right? Weren't the stipulations of that? And if you're just reading some of these judgments, I'm thinking, Lord, there's not going to be anything left of your people by the time you're all done with them, you know. But in His faithfulness, He always maintained the remnant. Now, what am I saying is that we should have reverent awe for this God. Okay, Romans chapter 5 verse 9 says that we have been saved from God's wrath. You and I, as children of God, need not fear sustaining or absorbing the wrath of God. Why? It's very simple, because Jesus absorbed all of God's wrath that there was to absorb when He died on the cross. And the Bible calls Jesus in Romans chapter 3 that God sent forth Jesus as a propitiation of wrath. God's wrath was satisfied with that one sacrifice.
Yes.
That's
Amen.
Heavy.
Because
how many of us know that before then, when God's wrath came on sacrifices in the Old Testament, the fire always consumed the sacrifice. The fire of God's wrath could not consume Jesus. Jesus absorbed it all. Now, what that means for you and me is there's no wrath for you and me. Right? God will never, listen to me, God will never be angry with you or me. Thank you. Well, what about the book of Revelation? That's called the discipline of the Lord. Don't mistake the wrath of God with the discipline of the Lord. Remember, let's take the worst church out of the seven in Revelation, the book of Revelation, the church at Laodicea. What did Jesus tell them? Those whom I love, I what? Discipline. Those whom I love, I discipline. And I will chastise. Now, believers do not undergo God's wrath, but we do, often do, and will undergo God's loving discipline. Right? Let me tell you something. There are some things that I fear in life. I fear, one time when I was out running in the country in Kansas, I almost stepped on a rattlesnake. And I saw it, and I'm like, bring you! All of a sudden, I have the speed of Usain Bolt. I was like, what? My heart was racing, and I just like, wow, crazy. I fear rattlesnakes. There's something about them that that's just not right. Another thing I fear is God's discipline. Okay? The Bible says and makes very clear in Hebrews chapter 11 that God only disciplines those whom He calls His children. God does not discipline unbelievers because they're not His children. The whole thrust of Hebrews, I say Hebrews 11, it's Hebrews 12, pardon me. Hebrews 12, where God says, you know, the Lord loves those He disciplines those He loves, and He chastises as sons those whom He accepts. But He makes it clear that if you're not being disciplined, you're not a child of God. So discipline will come in a various ways. Go with me to Hebrews. Just take a left from 2 Peter 1. Hold your finger in 2 Peter 1, please. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Let there be light. Hebrews chapter 12. And let's jump into verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Now, right there, we need to see that there is a threefold, maybe not threefold, but a three-step process to discipline. Okay? He begins in verse 5, the second half of verse 5, by saying, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. What does the NIV say? Does it say the discipline of the Lord?
Yes.
The discipline of the Lord. Okay, so he's going to break down God's discipline. Notice, nor be discouraged when you are what?
Rebuked.
What is a rebuke? Isn't it a verbal warning? Right? We all have kids. Did we ever rebuke our kids? You better not. Or else,
right,
you're going to get Dr. Pavlov. Right. You're going to get the spoon. The wooden spoon. And that's how we discipline. How many of us know that the book of Proverbs is correct when it says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from them? So sometimes with our kids, rebuke doesn't register. So then, notice, there's another step. For whom the Lord loves, He does what? Chastens. Okay, first of all, what does rebuke look like with the Lord? Who has ever had a scripture jump out at you and grab your attention? I think all of us have, haven't we? And it's like, whoa, Lord, I hear you speak. Lord, I hear you speak. Your servant listens and I will obey. But sometimes the Lord can speak and speak and speak.
And we don't hear.
And we don't hear. Or we hear, but we don't obey. Right? I've been there. I think all of us have. That's been a part of all of our journeys. How many of y'all live to regret not obeying at the very outset? Before the consequences came.
Yeah.
All right. So the Lord will share scripture. Maybe you hear it on a podcast. You hear it on a message here or somewhere else on the radio or whatever. And you hear a minister talking and he's just eating your lunch. And you're saying, man, I needed to hear that. The Lord has busted me. I need to fix this problem. But you hear it, and then if you let time pass without doing anything about it, we become what James 1 says, we become forgetful hearers. Right? And so the Lord then, if we don't listen and obey in step 1 of rebuke, then He resorts to step 2 of rebuke, and that is He chastens us. Okay? Who's ever had your kids in timeout? Right? None of you did? I did.
I think it was more
Okay. Yeah, so you went from step one to step three. You bypassed step two.
Timeout wasn't here back when we...
Oh, that's right.
We didn't do timeout back
then. We did
then.
Lights out. Yeah. I remember my dad whipping out the belt.
Oh, no. The hand and fly swatter worked just fine.
Okay, well, my dad used the belt, and you see where I'm at today. So, we used timeout, you know. And then after a while, that didn't work, so we resorted to step three. But step two, listen... What the Lord allows, He begins to allow the emotional consequences of our wrongdoing to begin to affect us. How many of us know that sin will lead to emotional breakdown? Anxiety, depression, oppression, feeling dispirited, you lose your joy. Didn't David say when he repented about the sin of Bathsheba, repented to the Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation? You know, sin will rob you of your joy of salvation. It'll rob me, it has robbed me in the past of my joy of salvation. So then we begin to experience mental breakdown, emotional breakdown. That's step number two, chastening. Okay, and then if we don't heed that, verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and does what every son whom He receives?
Punishes.
He punishes or scourges. Isn't that more severe? A scourge. That, I bring all this up to say, this is what I fear of the Lord. I fear the scourge of the Lord. The loving scourge of the Lord. And that sometimes translates to physical breakdown. Let me illustrate it, okay? Many years ago when I was married, we're products of our environment to a certain extent. And I grew up in a house where my dad was a hothead, and he was the thermostat of our house. What I mean by that is if he was not satisfied, he was going to make sure none of us, not mom, not the kids, were satisfied. And so he would blow steam at us. So he set the mood for all of us. You know, sometimes when he walked in the door and we heard his footsteps, all of a sudden our hearts would begin to race with not a healthy fear, an unhealthy fear, like, oh gosh, you know, a dread. And so he was like that. And so why am I bringing that up? Because there's breakdown for us, and because of that, I learned the way that, you know, the Bible says, do not hang around an angry man, because you will learn the ways of an angry person. Well, I learned, unbeknownst to me, as I was trying to serve the Lord as a teenager, I learned the ways of an angry man. I didn't want to admit it to myself at the time when I was a teenager, and then I got married at a very young age. I was 22. My bride was 19. Gabby's mom was 19, and so in our marriage, I would get mad at her for no reason. I really would. And I every time I got mad, the Lord was like this, like the Holy Spirit tapping on my shoulder saying, you shouldn't be getting mad. And I would be like, nothing. You shouldn't be getting mad. Nothing. You shouldn't be getting mad. And then what that threw me into was, you know, doctors will tell you, science will tell you today that anger, unmanaged anger, will chew away at the good biochemicals in your brain, namely serotonin. God has given us serotonin in our brains as a fight or flight mechanism. It keeps us balanced. But the angrier you get, it'll start, your unmanaged emotions will eat up your serotonin. You'll have a serotonin deficiency, and then you start going into panic attacks. So I had a verbal rebuke for a couple of years. The Lord saying, shouldn't be getting mad. Shouldn't be getting mad. And then one day, in my anger, I went into a full-blown panic attack. And it just jacked me up. So what's that? Listen, what's that? That's the emotional consequence. The Lord took me from rebuke to chastening. Emotional consequence. I couldn't. My thoughts were like runaway thoughts. Always fearing the worst. Never having a positive thought. And then went into my physical. I started having stomach problems. I started having breakdown in my physical body. What's that? The scourge of the Lord. Let me say again. I fear the scourge of the Lord. Right? How many of us know that a loving father will win the war? I remember telling my girls, because they would cry and they would cry, and the more I would, the less I gave into them, the more they cried, and I would tell them, you're not going to win this war. You're not going to win it. In a gentle tone of voice, I'd say, you're not going to win. You might as well give up. You're not going to win. They didn't win. Right? And poor parents are those who give in every time. They're suckers for that crying. You know, they said that Moses was the most flexible man because he tied his ass to a tree and walked 40 miles. Sorry. Mayday. Mayday. Sorry. All right, here we go. So I have a healthy reverence, a reverent awe for that aspect of the Lord. Because how many of us know, church family, that the Lord, you don't want to do what James says the Lord will do to you if we do not humble ourselves under His mighty hand, right? He says that humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He might exalt you in due season. But He also says, in James 4, I think it is, that says He will resist you. He resists the proud, but He gives more grace to the humble. I need more grace. I don't need God resisting me. You know that Greek, the Greek word for resist, very interesting word, it paints an incredible picture about a king that mounts up all of his resources against an enemy. But the last person you want coming against you with all of his resources is the Lord.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen.
You know, I know God is on my side. I need to ask myself, am I on His side? So I don't want to be the person who the Lord mounts a garrison against with all of His resources. I don't. Because, how many of y'all know, you're going to lose. He's going to win every battle against you if we come against the Lord or we become proud in our hearts and we say, well, you know, the Lord can't do anything to me. Really? He humbles the proud. Yeah. You know, I once heard Tony Evans, you ladies will appreciate this. He was talking about marriage and how humbling yourself, submitting to your husband, even when he's being a dork, how God will deal with him. Because he says, you know, that scripture, he used a real picturesque way of describing this, and I want to pass this on to you ladies. He said, when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and seek to do His will in spite of your hubby doing your will, Jim, why are you looking at me like that? He said, you just humble yourself under the mighty hand of the Lord. And he says, because there's a hammer coming down from heaven. And when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of the Lord, you're dunking, ladies. And your husband's still so proud, he doesn't see the hammer coming until... Right? So let the hammer hit him. Let the Lord get him. But you stay humble. Stay under that hammer. I thought that was good. Worth the mention. Okay, so far so good?
Yeah.
Everybody be doing good?
Yeah.
2 Peter 1, learning,
mm-hmm.
growing.
Mm-hmm.
All righty. So that's godliness, a reverent awe. And then he says, to godliness add brotherly kindness. Yeah. You can guess what the Greek word for that is. It's a city in Pennsylvania.
Philadelphia,
the city of
love.
Brotherly love. Exactly. This is a beautiful word in the Greek language because there are many scriptures in the New Testament that talk about brotherly love. And it's the Greek word for brotherly love is phileo. Okay, it's not agape. There are four Greek words for love. Okay, maybe you've seen that commercial. It's a secular commercial, but it talks about the four different Greek words for love. Agape, the self-sacrificing love. Number one, that's a God kind of love. Number two, phileo or Philadelphia, brotherly love. There's storge. Storge is a mutual respect. And eros, gentlemen, that's the one we really dig. Well, you guys, I will maybe after June. The erotic love, it's sexual love. All right, which is beautiful in within its parameters. Okay, but in Philadelphia. Philadelphia is the noun, phileo is the verb form for brotherly love. And there is another Greek word, it's philemati, which speaks of the expressions of love. Greet each other with a brotherly kiss. That's a philemati, it's a derivative of Philadelphia. It's a derivative of phileo. Okay? Brotherly love that comes with appropriate hugging, right? Right. Not everybody likes to be hugged. Cool. Just let me know. Keep your distance. That's all good. I usually give the London Bridge hugs, or I give the side hugs. Right, bestie?
Right.
The side hugs, you can't go wrong. You know, if someone comes after you for a side hug, then they're messed up. Okay. So there are expressions of this brotherly love. There's appropriate hugging. There's in that culture at that time, there was kissing on the cheeks, right? And so on and so forth. So that is brotherly love. That is a part of our growth. Another one, kindness. Wait, to brotherly love, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness add love, agape love. Okay, agape love. That is the supreme love. You want to see an exchange between Jesus and Peter where they talk about both of these? A Philadelphia love is like a friendly love. Someone you appreciate in your life. You know, I have an agape love for my lady, but I also have a Philadelphia love for her. She's my best friend. We do things together. We get goofy. You saw some of the photos of me wearing that mariachi hat. I'll have to show you. Mariachi hat, and yeah, we were doing some crazy things this weekend. We were at an Irish pub. The owner was handing out those green beads. So go with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And I want to close with this. Let me set up the scenario here. Jesus has risen from the dead. Remember that Jesus, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that he appeared to Peter first before he appeared to the 12. Okay? So this is the third time Jesus is going to appear to Peter. The third time, not the first time. He had a one-to-one with Peter that no scripture makes mention of. 1 Corinthians 15 says that he appeared to Peter before he appeared to the 12, to the 11, the other 11. And then he appeared to the 12 with Peter there. Remember, that was actually the 11 because, Thomas was not there. This is the third time that Jesus appears to Peter. And he's going to bring correction to Peter's life. He's going to bring restoration. Verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you agape me? Do you love me with a supreme love? Why would Jesus ask Peter that? A supreme love that would be willing to die for Jesus. Why would Jesus ask Peter that? What had just transpired a minute ago? Didn't Jesus tell Peter that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed twice? And Peter said, no, I'll never deny you. I'm willing to go to prison. I'm willing to go to the grave for you, Lord. And he meant it. You know, he took a swipe at Malchus, was a servant of one of the priests there in the temple, and cut off his ear. Peter meant it sincerely, but when the chips were down, did he uphold that promise? No. So, if you have just failed big time, if you failed Jesus big time, and he asks you, do you love me with a supreme love? How's that going to go over with you? It'd be like, that's like salt in the wound. Right? Okay, let's read on. He says, do you love me with a supreme love more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you, not agape. Yes, Lord, I know that I can only love you as a friend, but obviously I have proven that I cannot love you with a supreme love. Peter's response. Who's ever felt like Peter? Me too. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I love you as a friend. Implied in that answer is I cannot love you with a supreme love. Okay? Jesus says, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you agape me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I can only phileo you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Wow. Isn't that honesty? I love that about Peter. Is, you know, he was willing to admit his limitations to the Lord. But the Lord took that man with honesty. You know, and that's all the Lord requires of us. He didn't expect Peter to change overnight on his own, did he? He just wanted Peter to be honest and say, Lord, I cannot do what you're asking me to do. I failed you three times already. Right? Notice what Jesus says. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Does Jesus have faith in Peter? He says, Peter, you'll love me with a supreme love. You'll even die for me. And by that death, you'll glorify God. I bet that just blew the circuitry off of his brain, out of his brain. Lord, I failed you. No, you'll die for me, Peter. Isn't that awesome? A Savior that believes in us more than we believe in ourselves. I love that. See, we see there, contrasted, the difference between Philadelphia love and agape love. How many of you would die for your kids? I want them to live as long as I did, at least. How many of y'all would die for someone you phileo? Probably not. That's the difference between that love. Right? And we're to cultivate both of them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word, Lord God, that you love us, that you break down the scripture for us, Lord, that you teach us and help us to grow in these character qualities. Father, help us to receive them into our hearts and for them to allow time to bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.